welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message. All right, so we're in week three. For the past 2 weeks now, going into the third one, we've been talking about Esther. We've been learning about how to own the moment, own your story, own your influence. But before we get to Esther tonight, I have a very crucial question that I need to ask you that is pivotal to the rest of this sermon. Do you believe in Santa? I just want to poll the room. When you were little, who in here believed in Santa? All right, cool. Well, spoiler alert, I might ruin Christmas for you. I'm sorry. But so in our house, we've never really done Santa. Not because we are fanatics who think that if you rearrange the letters, it spells Satan, which it does. But I mean, you could rearrange the letters of lots of things and come up with some crazy stuff. But our daughter, so okay, now we have three boys. Normally, I don't tell stories on my daughter, but this one's just too fun. Our daughter, when she was little, was very sensitive. She couldn't handle anybody in a costume. I mean, like, nobody. If we went to a Royals game and she saw, like, Slugger, I went blank, like, between here and the wall. She'd start freaking out. So she did not do Santa. And if you think about it, she had a very logical reason why. What do we teach children? Stranger danger. Lock the doors. Don't answer the door. Don't talk to strangers. Don't take things, candy, gifts, anything from strangers. So when my mom came to visit us for Christmas, our first Christmas in our new house here in Kansas City, she wakes Holly up on Christmas morning. Holly is 3 years old, and she says, "Holly, let's go see what Santa left you." It took us 20 minutes to get the child out of her room because, and I had to explain this to my mom, who's like, I had no idea what in the world is going on. I said, "Mom, you are telling her that somebody she doesn't know snuck into our house, left packages of unknown origin and of unknown contents in our house, and we're supposed to be okay with this." My mom said, "Right, that's Santa." I said, "Not in Holly's mind." And so Santa was just like Mickey Mouse, someone in a costume, really nice person who's in a costume, and it's a great story. So none of our children have ever believed in Santa. Not because we're preaching against it, but because Hawk comes along and Holly's like, "There is no Santa. There's just a guy in a costume." Like, kill Christmas a little bit. But she's like, "It's still a magical story. It's super fun and it's awesome. But he's not real, so don't worry about that part. Then it won't freak you out." And they're like, "Why would it freak me out?" So none of our children. So then comes along Manny, who has this overdeveloped sense of justice. Must see justice done. Manny enters kindergarten. Christmas time comes around, and what are all the kindergartners talking about?
Santa!
Santa! What are you going to tell Santa that you want? Have you been to see Santa? Which Santa is the real Santa? And then you have Manny, who is like, "There is no Santa. It's about Jesus. If you can't accept that, you're going to hell." He's six, people, and he is like going to save the world for Jesus at Christmas. And thankfully, he had an awesome kindergarten teacher who worked with us to say, "You know, maybe that's not your best witnessing technique." Because in Manny's five-year-old mind, he had a mission. And that mission was to make sure everyone believed that there's Jesus and there is not Santa. Manny's still learning because he's still very black and white. But I think the more I watched him, the more we realized maybe we approach sharing Jesus kind of with the same mentality. Not without thinking that way, but we kind of apply the same rules. Because for Manny, it was his responsibility to make everyone believe. He was responsible for their belief that there was no Santa, or their disbelief in Santa. So I think sometimes, at least I have found myself saying, okay, if if it's my job to witness, then it's my job to make sure that everybody believes. Has anyone ever thought that about, you don't have to raise your hand, like you can still sit on your hands, but maybe I'm not alone in this venture that you think that you're responsible for making them come to Jesus. But that's not really, and that scares us off from witnessing, because we think that if they reject Jesus, we have failed. But this isn't true. We aren't responsible for their eternity. That's their choice. We are responsible to share the gospel. And just like Manny felt that he had a mission, this now brings us to Esther, who had a mission. So we're going to hop, skip, and jump over to Esther, because for those of you who haven't been here, we've been talking about Esther, who was a teenager, and she was being raised by her uncle. She was taken to the palace because the queen got fired and banished from the king's presence. So then she becomes one of the many who are going to be chosen for queen. So throughout all of this process, she catches the king's eye, and she becomes queen. So she is awesome. She's doing great. Everything's wonderful until she finds out that there is somebody in the king's court trying to kill her people. She is a Jew, but she has kept this quiet the entire time. So now her life's in danger. Everybody else is in danger, and only she can fix it. It's like, I would say it would make a great movie, but they already made a movie, and it was really good. So Esther knew her mission. Her mission was to speak for the Jews, and she was not responsible for how King Xerxes would respond. She was responsible to stand up for her people and make a plea to save them. Mordecai even said to her, "How do you think you're going to be the one who's going to get to escape? Maybe you were put here for such a time as this." She couldn't make the king do anything. She understood why she was placed where she was. When all of this starts happening, she realizes why she's there, and she used her position to rescue lives. So how does this translate to us today? I'm so glad that you asked. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. So you can turn there, you can click there, or you can just sit there. Paul is speaking to a congregation in Corinth. This is a city with some definite issues. Similar to us today in this country, in this city, we face issues because we live in a non-Christian nation with non-Christian people, so of course we're going to be facing some issues. So he's talking to the Corinthian church about how they have been set apart, how they are brand new in Christ, and how their lives are different. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, that's where we'll start. "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors," or representatives. "God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So he explains to them, just like I am explaining to you, and just like we explained to Manny, you have a mission. Your mission is not to make sure no one believes in Santa. You have a much higher mission. You have a mission and a task of telling people about the gospel, explaining to them how, Paul's explaining to them how they have a responsibility, a task. What Esther understood and what Paul explained, and what I want you to get from tonight: to own your moment, you must know your mission and who you represent. Esther understood her mission. She knew what she was called to do. Esther knew who she represented. She represented her people. She was a child of the High King. She was a queen, but she was ultimately a child of the king. And it was her task, her mission, to make sure that somebody stood up for her people. Your mission that we just read, that Paul tells the Corinthians, and the same message applies to us, your mission is to share the gospel. And you need to know who you represent. You represent Jesus Christ. How do you do this? The first thing that will help you in knowing your mission and remember and knowing who you represent is to remember who you are. That's why Paul spends so much time in this chapter reminding them who they are. You are set apart. You have been brought into God's family. As part of his family, here's your task. Our children are always told, you're part of this family. As a part of this family, we work together. We get stuff done. I have to have this speech every single Saturday morning when I want to get anything done around the house. Because we're family, we work together. So because we're part of the family of God, we have a task. Our task is to tell others about him. Ways that you can remember who you are is to pray, read, and worship. I think sometimes we forget who we are because we aren't praying. We aren't reading. We aren't worshiping. I'm not talking about coming here on a Wednesday night or going to church on a Sunday morning. That's not the kind of worship I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking 5 or 10 minutes a day and saying, God, I love you. You're incredible. You're amazing. You have done so much for me. Look at this earth you created, worshiping him, loving on him. And if we believe that the Bible is God's holy word, if we believe that it's alive and that it's breathing and that it's life-giving, how come we don't spend more time in it? I'm just as guilty. But if I actually believe that it is the living breath of God in a book, then if I spend just a few minutes a day with that, then his word breathes life into me. And it reminds me who I am. So that when I go out into the world, when I go out into my job, it's not fair, I'm at church, still applies, trust me. When I go to the grocery store and I have crazy people that I'm dealing with, when you step out into your school, you remember who you are. You remember who you represent because you just spent some time that morning praising him. You just spent some time reading his word and letting that just blow on you. Just letting that take it in. God's word breathing inside of you so that you remember who you are. You can own your campus. That's a second. Oh, before I move on to own your campus, with praying, if we believe prayer works, we should try it sometime. I've been trying it out the past couple weeks, and I can't begin to tell you, things have changed in my thinking, just in my life. Not like that anyone else would see, but from my perspective, things are changing. I'm like, wow, that's crazy, because all I've done is taken a few extra minutes on Monday, and it's affecting my whole week. So I want to challenge you guys. Pray. Take some extra time this week to pray. In fact, Pastor Jerome and I, we're going to go an extra step. On Mondays at 3:30, that prayer room is going to be open. We're going to be down here praying. And I know this is not going to work out for middle schoolers, because some of you aren't out of school yet. But for high schoolers, for any adults, college students, anybody, we're going to be in that room. And we're going to be praying for the students in this ministry, for the schools in this city, for this city, for this country. We're going to be praying. Because if we honestly believe that prayer works and that prayer does something, we're going to start putting our actions where our words are. And we're going to start meeting there. And we're going to be praying for anyone who wants to join. And I challenge you, put God to the test and say, you know what, Lord? She says prayer works. Let's see if it does. She says this whole reading the Bible thing works. Let's see. Because I want to be able to be owning my moments, but I don't know how. And maybe I need a little extra push. And I think that God will come through and God will answer when you come to him. So the second thing you can do is own your campus. Take an active role. Esther didn't sit back and just hope somebody did something. Esther stepped out. Esther walked into the presence of the king when she could have been killed. And she walked boldly in. And God blessed her for that. She boldly invited him to a banquet. And he said, I will give you anything, anything you want. And she said, just come to dinner. Bring Haman, come to dinner. He's like, that's all you want? That's all I want. Just come to dinner. And then she had the boldness to do it again, have another meal, make something fantastic for him, and then tell him the truth of what was happening. She was bold. She took an active role. So I'm going to challenge you guys and ask you to take an active role in your campus. Attend a Bible club or start a Bible club. I'm not talking about like a social club for Jesus where people just hang out and call it a Bible club. I'm talking like get together with people and pray. Find somebody at your school who wants to start a Bible club where you pray together and where you learn about the Bible. And it doesn't have to be boring. Because I know some people are thinking, wow, that sounds exciting. There's this group of kids, and I went to Bible clubs, and I tried. I tried starting a Bible club in junior high, and it was me and a Baptist kid who was really nice but really didn't talk very much. And this girl who went to this church that I didn't know what it was all about until later. She was from this church called the Church of Christ. And she sat there one day telling me, well, actually, all of you aren't going to make it because you don't go to my church. I was like, I'm pretty sure that's not written anywhere. So that actually, that was not the world's best Bible club that we had. But hey, for a semester, we at least got together and talked about some things until we realized how crazy she was. But we still kind of got together a little bit to pray and to talk. And we did see you at the poll a lot. And it was really cool. Every year to get together with other students and pray was unbelievable because I would show up and be like, dude, I didn't know you were a Christian. That's kind of cool. And like, you're like praying going, wow, this is my kids in my school. No, Jesus. That was awesome. And that strengthened me. So I knew when I was walking down those halls, I wasn't alone. It was awesome. So then I went to high school and the only Bible club at my school was FCA. So I joined. I was there for a whole semester before anyone figured out I'm not an athlete. It was awesome. Because eventually they're like, wait, what sport are you in? I'm like, you have to be a sport to be in this club? And they're like, Fellowship of Christian Athletes? I'm like, can I be the club manager? Yeah, no, they actually let me stay for a while because they just thought it was hilarious. And they thought it was funny that it took them that long to realize that I wasn't an athlete. But I ended up being part of a group of people who just got together and prayed. And it doesn't have to be an intimidating thing. There's this church in New Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And about 10 years ago, some of the students got together and they said, hey, let's do a Bible club at our school. That would be awesome. So they went to the principal. They talked with the people. They got a teacher to sponsor them to open up a room so that they could meet. And they decided, we want to make this fun. So they started off making skits about Bible stories. Within a few months, they had 50-some-odd students. The next year, they had over 100. It's been going strong for over 10 years. This year, they have 300 students. They have so many students who come to the Bible club that they can't meet in any classrooms. They meet in the Performing Arts Center of their high school, and they meet before school. That means it's like 6:30 in the morning, and kids are showing up. 300 students are showing up to hear about Jesus. Students who don't go to church, who wouldn't step foot in a church because their parents have told them how awful churches are, but they're showing up. And in one of the Bible studies, they're studying about Esther. And the student who's leading, because adults are not leading this, this is led by students. The student says, and I wrote it down because I thought it was great. He said, there are different ways that we can save lives physically, but the only way we can really save your life spiritually is by bringing you to God. And then he prayed, and guess what? 43 people accepted Jesus Christ that day in a high school. Don't tell me God can't do that in your school. God wants to do that. He doesn't want to do it just in New Bethlehem. He wants to do it here. Maybe he's calling you. He's not calling everybody to start this, but maybe he's speaking to you to start something in your school. Take an active role. Don't just sit back. Try one-on-one evangelism. I'm not talking standing on tables in the middle of the cafeteria screaming, Jesus saves. That's not one-on-one evangelism. That's crazy people. I used to sit and debate with this kid named Amir. Every Thursday, we had time. We had this open hour. And we would sit and we debate. He's a Muslim, me the Christian, and we would debate. Guess who never changed their minds? Me or Amir. Don't debate people for Jesus, because guess what? He's still a Muslim. I'm still a Christian. Nothing changed. One-on-one evangelism means genuine relationship, strategic relational evangelism. Get to know people who are far from God. Be a genuine friend who loves, serves, and prays for others and looks for ways to engage in spiritual conversations, not arguing, but spiritual conversations. Make friends with people. Don't make friends with people just so you can be like, I'm going to make friends with you so I can lead you to Jesus. Don't do that. Get to know people because you see them the way Jesus sees them. Paul says that in that chapter. If you go a few verses up, he says, now we're seeing people the way God sees them. Do you think that your life would be different if you walked through the halls of your school looking at everybody the way Jesus looks at them? If you're remembering who you are as a child of the King, and you start walking through your high school, you walk through your middle school, and you see people the way Jesus sees them, your mind will be blown, because you won't see the popular people that you're afraid to talk to or those people that are just weird that there's no way I would ever talk to them. You're going to start seeing people who are hurting. You're going to see people who are lost. You're going to see people who need Jesus. And guess what? You have hope living inside of you. I was 3 years old when I got saved, me and my teddy bear. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. I sat there with my teddy bear. And the moment I said, you are my Savior, I had hope living inside of me, and my life changed. I stopped being a thief. No, I'm just kidding. I was three. But my life has never been the same. You know the hope that you have. You have Jesus inside of you. Remember who you are. You have a mission. God gave you a task. God has brought you into relationship with people for a reason. Those classes you're in it for a reason. Those teachers you don't like, God put you there for a reason. God wants you to show them Jesus. That's your mission. There's a reason why we should do any of this. Because just like Manny had a mission and Esther had a mission, you've got one too. You've been given a task. We all have a personal responsibility to share the gospel. Whether you're planning to share your faith with friends, start a campus club, deliver a basket to a teacher who's had a rough week. I'm not talking an empty basket. I'm like talking a basket with like, you know, all Pinteresty. Yeah, teachers love it. People love it. People like to be recognized, right? And guess what? You can recognize people and bring hope into their lives. You aren't trying to convince people about Santa. And your people aren't facing physical threat of violent death, but they're facing spiritual death. They're lost and facing an eternity of hopelessness. We hold the answer. He gave us this task. And as Christ's representatives, it's time to recognize and respond to our personal responsibility to live and share the gospel. It's time. It's time to stand up. It's time to know your mission and to know who you represent.